about the triumph of the kingdom of God, the ultimate victory, but it's the challenge is its victory through tribulation. And that's, really opposite of the Western mindset. We like triumph, but we don't necessarily want triumph going through tribulation, through trouble. Daniel chapter 12, a mighty angel has appeared to Daniel, and he's assuring Daniel of the ultimate triumph of the people of God. But he said, you must know it will be the most challenging time, the most difficult time in human history, but it will be the most powerful time of human history. So there's a time frame that's coming that is the most dramatic of human history, the most powerful, the most important. It's the very greatest hour. All of human history is pointing to a particular time frame. And if you're alive in that time frame, it's a great privilege, but it will take supernatural power and endurance. But the Holy Spirit will be near to the church in manifest glory. Now, the reason this mighty angel revealed these details to Daniel was so that the people of God that would live in that time, they could prepare themselves. Of course, nobody knows for sure if they're in that time until it emerges right in front of them. That's the problem with great moments in human history that are on God's calendar, that people don't know they're in a dynamic, great, important moment. Almost always, they don't know till afterwards when they look back. I mean, even when Jesus was on the earth, almost nobody knew it. I mean, he goes through the nation for 3.5 years in miracles, and only 120 people make it to the upper room. Israel did not know it. The greatest moment in history, they did not grasp it. The nations did not grasp it. And so I believe we're approaching that time frame. I believe it's very possible that we're in the early days of that time frame. I've said this for years. It's not a prophecy. It's just a observation of studying the biblical signs of the times. You know, there's many signs of the times in the Bible that declare and describe that generation. And right now, for the first time in history, most of those signs are happening and escalating on a global level for the first time in history. I'm going to say that again. Most of the biblical signs that indicate the final generation, most of those signs are escalating on a global level together. For the first time, they're escalating on a global level together. Now, the time may stretch out a little bit or it might speed up. But it's typical of humans, even the godly, that are not alert, not paying attention, to be in a divine time frame and not know it till they look back on it. Well, this mighty angel appeared to Daniel and said, I'm going to give you some details so that you can make them known, so the people of God can be alert and they can, because here's what God wants. He wants the people of God resolved that they will be faithful before the intensity of the conflict escalates. Before the conflict escalates, he wants the people to be resolved. They're going to be faithful and obey. And it's not just the resistance escalating, but it's the sinfulness, the temptation in the culture escalating. You know, if you raise children, you want to teach them to be resolved to make choices before they're in the heat of the temptation. You don't raise children and say, well, just go out there, and, you know, in your teen years, you just get out there, and the very first time you encounter something, hey, make your choice. But you train them ahead of time. So in the security of their family life, they make strong resolves long before they face the actual intensified temptation. And that's why this information is given 2,500 years ago. And as we're approaching that generation, and well might be in the early days of it. Again, in my opinion, I think we are. I think there's people alive on the earth right now that will see these things come to fullness. maybe the 20-year-olds, maybe the 50-year-olds, I don't know. Maybe the 2-year-olds, who can tell? Maybe it's a little bit later down the road, but it's not too early to understand what the Bible says about that hour. Because Jesus said in that day, in that time frame, Luke 21, verse 26, he goes, men will faint for fear. Even some of his own people, they will be so overcome with fear in that day because they're surprised. They don't understand the details of it. The main ideas, I mean, have been laid out ahead of time in the Word of God, which means that all these details are sovereignly in God's hands, and they're pointing in a direction for a purpose. And the people of God can be confident that their beloved bridegroom king is actually the one orchestrating where the nations are going in that hour of history. And when we see it in the Bible ahead of time, and we have confidence, we have clarity, that we make resolves, that we will stand in righteousness and we won't yield to compromise in the temptation or in the persecution. But before it intensifies, we lock it in and we go, this is what I'm about. I'm a man or woman of prayer. I'm a man or woman of righteousness. I'm going to take a stand. Even if I lose everything, I'm going to stand as the temptation and the persecution and resistance against righteousness intensifies. Because the enemy knows that if you get in fear, people of God get into fear, they'll compromise. They get into confusion, they'll compromise. They're not clear about what the Bible says. Many will be subject to or vulnerable to deception. They'll be swayed off the path. I mean, as I've said over and over, and I'll say it all of my days, that the great deception, and it's not about just a false, you know, false religion, you know, Eastern religion emerging, you know, some new age religion. That's not what I'm concerned about in the church. It's the distorted grace message. Many believers are already on the pathway of deception, but it's under the banner of the doctrine and the terminology of the grace of God. They're already moving in the realm of deception already. So the deception I'm concerned about isn't a new Eastern religion or new, you know, expression of the New Age movement that believers go, wow, that must be it. It's the use of biblical terminology, love, justice, grace, but not with a biblical definition and meaning. And because the terminology is biblical, many believers, they're being discipled by the internet and by social media instead of the Bible. They don't understand what's happening. And I'm telling you, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 that he spoke more about deception than he did tribulation. Tribulation will be real, but the deception will be a greater threat. And again, it won't be mostly the deception of a false Eastern religion. It will be compromise and yielding to the escalating seduction in the culture and the fear of being ridiculed and backing away from truth. That's where the real deception lies. And the scripture makes it clear that there'll be a great falling away from the faith, but it will be on those terms. I mean, it will be along that pathway. So we have a lot of information in Daniel 12 about that grand, glorious time frame. Very difficult time frame, but it's the one where the church comes to be filled with glory and the great harvest breaks out and purity goes to a whole nother level in the church beyond any other time in human history. Let's look at Roman numeral 2. The context. Now, this is a review from our last session, which was some weeks ago. Our last session in this series was about the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 11. Verse 36, a king will arise. Daniel 8:23 uses that phrase, a king, speaking of the Antichrist. He will emerge, he will arise in the nations. That's chapter 8, verse 23. And here that king is mentioned again. He'll speak blasphemies. blasphemous things about God. But the confusing thing is he will prosper. So many will go, he must be right because everything he touches seems to work, but it's a temporary prosperity, and we don't need to be deceived by his prosperity. He'll prosper economically, in military sense, the political sense, popularity. I mean, it will look, he will appear invincible and powerful and right. But we know this is coming. So we're not swayed by the, you know, the immense popularity of new ideas with deception and distortion in them that use biblical terminology. Verse 45. Well, he's going to invade Israel. Matter of fact, the mighty angel said he's going to plant his tent, the tents of his palace, that's his headquarters. He's going to plant it near to Jerusalem. So this man, this may not be his only headquarters, but one of his political, military, economic headquarters will be near Jerusalem. So don't be deceived by that. This man will appear good. He'll appear to be a man of peace. But he'll be rooted and established near the city of Jerusalem. And the mighty angel said in verse 45, but have no fear, this man shall come to an end. No matter how much wealth, no matter how big his armies that are in alliance with him, no matter how invincible he seems, something will happen where no human power will be able to deliver him. And that something is a Jewish man is coming from heaven to confront him before the whole world, confront him openly on a global level. And nobody will have the power to withstand this Jewish king coming from heaven. Paragraph B, this is all review from the last session. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when the lawless one, which is clearly the Antichrist in that context, when he is revealed on the global stage, he'll have 3.5 years his reign of terror. I mean, he'll be on the global stage for 7 years, but 3.5 years will be a reign of terror. Jesus of Nazareth will appear and consume him by the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the very brightness of his own countenance when he appears. Jesus will stand before this man who has the armies of the earth around the city of Jerusalem to completely exterminate the Jewish people. And the greater David, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater Elijah, all culminates in one man. The King of Kings, the mighty prophet, the great apostle, the shepherd. He will appear with all the power of the nations behind the Antichrist. Jesus will consume him by the breath of his mouth. Jesus will simply and consume him. And by the gaze of his own countenance, the very brightness of the glory of God that Jesus possesses as being fully God, but as a man, he's fully man, it will destroy this seemingly all-powerful man. Well, that's what happens in the verse right before Daniel 12. Now, you know, in the original, there was not a chapter break. The angel didn't say, okay, let's take a coffee break, put a chapter in here. The angel's in the same conversation. He hasn't paused at all here. So let's go on to Roman numeral 3. We're going right to chapter 12, verse 1. The same angel is still talking. And the verse before talked about the destruction of the Antichrist. But paragraph B, Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time, the time when the Antichrist has his headquarters planted in Jerusalem, at that time, there's a number of ideas all come together in the same time frame, so we can't mistake what the angel's talking about, what time frame he's talking about. When a mighty king, the Antichrist, is established in Jerusalem, and when he is destroyed in a way no other man can deliver him, that's the verse before, at that time, Michael the archangel shall arise. He shall stand up. In other words, Michael the archangel will be dynamically involved in a way that is manifest in the earthly arena. When it talks about Michael standing up, it means he will be involved in activity that affects planet Earth, that affects the nation of Israel in a very dramatic, open way is the idea. So at that time, when the Antichrist is planted in Jerusalem and when he's destroyed, in that same time frame, Michael, the archangel, the great prince. Now, prince, he's an angelic prince. The Bible calls him an archangel. Now, notice, he is the archangel that has been given an assignment to watch over Israel. He's the great prince who stands watch over your people. Now, he's talking to Daniel. The mighty angel's telling this to Daniel. And he says, at the same time that Michael arises, there's this tremendous increase of angelic activity that's being manifest on the earth. So Michael arising, it's not just Michael alone. Michael, and we find out later, we'll look in a minute, that all of his angels with him, they are involved together in a way that is manifest. Great angelic activity will be displayed in the church, on the earth, in a very dramatic way. This will be a very exciting time. But it won't be only exciting because it will be a time of trouble on the earth. So the mighty angel goes on and says, he qualifies it. So it's impossible to confuse that time of trouble with any other time frame of history. He says that time of trouble is unique. It will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Since nations have existed, no time of trouble has ever happened on the earth that's equal to this. Even to that time, the end of the age, it still will be unprecedented, the level of trouble. And at that time, he uses the same phrase again. At that time, he uses that phrase twice. The nation of Israel will be delivered. So there's about five things that come together in one time frame according to Daniel chapter 12. 11 and 12, the Antichrist is planted in Jerusalem. The Antichrist is destroyed and nobody can protect him or deliver him from Jesus. Michael the archangel stands up and the implication is tremendous increase of angelic activity. A great time of trouble, the great tribulation takes place. And Israel is fully delivered, never ever to be threatened again, never. And at that time, so there is no mistake as well, I guess a few more qualifiers of that time frame. Many of those who sleep in the dust, that means physically they're dead, they're asleep in the dust, they shall awake, they'll be raised from the dead. He says, but understand this, when that time of being raised from the dead takes place, there'll be two categories of people. There'll be those that are raised from the dead to everlasting life, but there'll be another category of people that will go through that same time frame. They'll be raised to contempt or shame. They'll be raised up and their eternal future will be filled with shame and filled with contempt and regret and anger and turmoil in their emotions. That's a remarkable, terrifying statement. And the reason it's important to put all of these events together at that time in our thinking, because it's unfortunate that many good theologians, men and women that love God and love the Bible, they read this and they go, that time of trouble happened back in 70 AD. You go, yeah, but the Antichrist wasn't based in Jerusalem. He wasn't destroyed. Michael the archangel and angelic activity was not manifest in any unusual way. The resurrection didn't happen. the global time of trouble didn't happen. They go, yeah, well, some of that's symbolic. And so many, I mean, good guys, love Jesus. I mean, some guys I really appreciate. They relegate this to history so there's no future time of trouble that's coming. They go, no, it's symbolic if you're looking at it in the future, or it already was fulfilled in history. Now, I want to encourage you that when you read different scholars, that you don't let them convince you to take these qualifiers and separate them. The Antichrist has to be in Jerusalem. He has to be destroyed. The resurrection has to happen. The Great Tribulation, Michael the Archangel, all of these need to line up in the same time frame. And it must be trouble that is unprecedented. And those 70 AD, that's the time frame that the theologians use, that's when Jerusalem was destroyed. There's far greater time frame in history since then. The two world wars far surpassed what happened in 70 AD in terms of trauma and death tolls and carnage. Far surpassed it. World War II surpassed any destruction in history. So 70 AD, it can't be the fulfillment of what the angel's talking about. But the angel says, even this thing will eclipse any war before that final hour of natural history. Now it says here that some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Beloved, we deserve shame. I deserve shame. You deserve shame. But the man that delivers the nations from the Antichrist bore our shame and gave us righteousness as an absolute free gift. We don't need to bear that shame. Whoever is bearing that shame in the age to come because they refused the free gift of the man who took the shame. It's so unnecessary. The tragedy is how unnecessary it is for them. But in the context of this great trouble, again, the trouble will be increased. I mean, significantly increased seduction and temptations of the culture. Significantly increased resistance to people who are standing faithful. So many who claim Christ will actually yield and back away. And the angel saying, life and death choices will be taking place. The choices you make about what you believe, I mean the big subjects of what you believe about God and Jesus and the Bible and righteousness, it's an issue of life and death, time and eternity. It's not, well, it's my opinion and our group likes this. It's an issue of life and death, time and eternity. It's way bigger than our little group believes this and so therefore we don't have to believe what the Bible said because we got a new interpretation of the Bible. The angels with great and sobriety saying, this thing is an issue of life and death. Isn't that a casual kind of religious debate? And he that, you know, the position that gets the most votes wins. It's not that kind of deal. Paragraph D, the Great Tribulation. Now notice that Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, we're in paragraph D, he is quoting Daniel 12, the verse we looked at just now. He says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, and I spent a whole session, a whole hour on that, a month or two ago. And if you don't know what that is, you can get the notes, and it's pretty straightforward in the scripture. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. Now, Jesus uses the same language the mighty angel gave Daniel. Jesus is actually referring directly to Daniel 12, verse 1. He says, there will be tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. And Jesus says, no. Nor any time ever shall be. It will be the most intense hour of any hour before or after it. There'll be nothing like it. Completely unique in history. Again, Jesus is quoting directly or referencing Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and he's tying it to the abomination of desolation. Now here, again, I've emphasized this throughout the entire Daniel course here. Jesus said here in verse 15, when you see, he's talking to believers. Believers will be on the earth. When you see the abomination of desolation, that Daniel the prophet explained, that Daniel the prophet prophesied about. When you see it, then you'll know. The abomination of desolation, for those that were not here, when I gave that session, I'll just give you a 60-second view of a 60-minute teaching. It is the central negative, evil, political, and religious event that will happen in the earth. It is the primary sign from the lips of Jesus that the Great Tribulation starts. It is the primary revealing information of who the Antichrist is. It's the central event, but it's more than an event. It's a reality. The Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem. That's the great abomination. He goes into the temple. He sits in the holy place and says, I'm God. And then he demands the nations to worship him as God. That's the abomination. And the other part of the abomination is the nations do it. But it's called the abomination that leads to desolation. It will cause desolation because if the nations refuse, the Antichrist will seek to destroy them. If the nations accept it, God will destroy them. Either way it goes, there will be desolation in the aftermath of that abomination. If you accept it, you come under the desolation from God. If you reject it, the Antichrist comes after you. The primary religious and political event when the Antichrist goes into the city, the temple in Jerusalem. He goes, then you'll know. Verse 21, the great tribulation has begun. People come to me and goes, I think the Antichrist is. I think this guy, that guy. I don't even care. I go tell somebody else. I mean, honestly, I had a dream. The Antichrist is this guy. I go, cool. I mean, I don't care. Until the abomination of desolation takes place, I'm not weighing in on who the Antichrist is. Because that's the event Jesus said, now it's begun and it's unmistakable. All the other theories between then, people can make them if they want. But I'm going with what Jesus said about this. Just so you know, it's not a tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. The angels show John the apostle in the book of Revelation. It's called the tribulation. It's a very unique 3.5-year time frame. Yeah, there's a 7-year time frame at the end, but the 3.5 years beginning with the abomination of desolations where the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God and demands the nations to worship him, that's when it begins. Top of page 2. Notice that in that hour, that last final 3.5 years, Michael stands up. Now, when it says Michael, it's indicating the entire angelic army that's under his authority and leadership. We're talking about unprecedented increase of angelic activity manifest in the church. I mean, when you read the book of Acts, it's just inspiring to see the times that angels appeared and intervened in human affairs. It will go far beyond what the book of Acts. We're talking about Michael, the great warrior angel, the mighty archangel. He will arise. Now, Daniel, earlier in the very vision he's having here, we're in Daniel 12 now. But the vision Daniel had, it's Daniel 10, 11, and 12. It's a 3-chapter description of Daniel's experience. So it's Daniel 10, Daniel 11, Daniel 12. You got to read all three together to get the entire flow of what's going on. Earlier in the vision, Michael arose and effectively drove back the demonic power of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and withheld the demonic attack against Israel in that hour. And there was a breakthrough of Holy Spirit activity and God's purpose in that day. And Daniel goes, I saw it. I mean, it was historic things happened at that time. Israel was released out of Babylonian captivity. Israel was released out of captivity, and the Persian king paid their way back to go back home to build a temple to worship the God of Israel. Unprecedented. And Michael was very involved in the spirit realm in that historic, huge reversal of Israel's fortune. So Daniel says, wow, Michael's going to arise again. Now that what I just described was Michael arising in Daniel's generation 2,500 years ago with the great miracle of Israel being restored to their nation and all that was involved in that in Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. But there's an end time rising up of Michael. Look at paragraph F. John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, he elaborates on this idea of Michael arising. It says in Daniel chapter 12, again, John the Apostle is seeing the same events, but he's seeing more details than what Daniel saw. He said there's coming a time, and this is yet future, this has not happened yet. There's coming a time that in the heavenly realm, war will break out. I mean, literal. It's not figurative. It's not symbolic. Michael, the archangel, and his mighty angels, they will fight with the dragon and with the dragon's angels. Verse 8. But the good news, the dragon, which is Satan, Satan's angels, demons, they don't prevail. And there was no longer a place found for them in the heavenly realm. Because right now, we know from Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 11, verse 12, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against powers and demonic powers and principalities that are in the heavens right now. In the church age, Satan and his most powerful demonic authorities that are against the church are their position of battles in the heavenly realm because they have more effectiveness from that position. But the day is coming in the future when Michael and his host of angels, I mean, there might be millions or billions, we don't know. I mean, it's a host. They're warring against the hierarchy of Satan in this heavenly realm. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out of heaven. He says, and so you have no question who the dragon is. It's Satan. It's the devil. He's cast down to the earth. He's limited. He doesn't have the same sphere of influence. And his angels, fallen angels, demons are fallen angels, they were cast down to the earth with him. So though they will have a great limitation on their influence, but they will be on the earth, bound to the earth, and there'll be more demonized people in that 3.5-year period in the Great Tribulation because those demons will seek to inhabit people. And it says, Revelation 12, they'll be so angry. Satan will be so angry that final 3.5 years. And he will be angry against Jesus and righteousness and the nation of Israel and the body of Christ. He will be very angry against them. But there'll be angelic activity. There'll be Holy Spirit power. There'll be a purifying of the church. There'll be the great harvest coming in, even though many will be falling away. People say, well, which is it? Is there going to be a falling away or a great gathering of the harvest of the nations, the great increase of the church? Both of them are true. Many people that are professing Christ at that time will fall away, and many people will come into radical conversion experience. And the believers that were present at that time, they will be purified. I mean, where they're radically obedient. They will resist this lifestyle of being self-consumed and self-focused and trusting in themselves and thinking about themselves so much. The Lord's going to help the church get free of that gravitational pull where we're so fixated on how we feel and what happens and what who does it and our strength and our lack of strength, and we'll be consumed with the Lord himself in that hour. Paragraph G. Daniel, the mighty angel says to Daniel, in the hour that Michael raises up, he goes, I got good news for you. When that happens, where it's going is the nation of Israel will finally be fully and permanently delivered. I mean, Israel has been persecuted all of their days. I mean, from Abraham, that was 4,000 years ago, to David, that was 3,000 years ago, to Jesus, 2,000 years ago. The Jews and the nation of Israel have been persecuted all the way through for 4,000 years. They've never known a time where they were not being resisted, because the devil wants to destroy this nation. But the mighty angel says, Daniel, tell them. It's 2,500 years ago. He says, tell them ahead of time. The day's coming. Their problems will be over forever. It's coming. It's real. They will be delivered from their unbelief, and they'll love Jesus. And they'll be delivered from Satan and their enemies. They will be completely prosperous and completely safe. They'll be delivered from their sin and unbelief and from the rage of Satan, because Satan will be thrown into prison. And all of his angels, all of his demons, his fallen angels will be thrown into prison as well. Now look at this here. It says your people will be delivered. Paragraph G. Now this mighty angel's, Daniel's excited. This angel is, what Daniel, I don't know if he puts it all together, but back in Daniel chapter 9, the vision before this, Daniel has four main visions in the last years of his life. Four main visions. The vision, and we're looking at his fourth one, his final one here in Daniel 10, 11, and 12. The one just before this vision, the third vision, Daniel 9, the Messiah's killed. I mean, Daniel can't hardly believe it. You know, Gabriel's giving him the information. He says, they're going to kill the Messiah when he comes to Jerusalem. They're going to kill him. Daniel's thinking, how could they kill the Messiah? He goes, well, they're going to. But what Daniel's seeing here is, when you put it all together, the man that was killed, the Messiah that was killed, is raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Look at here, Daniel 7, Daniel's first vision of his latter years. This man, this Messiah, the Son of Man, he's coming back in clouds. That's the time of the second coming and the rapture of the church. He'll be given dominion. He'll be given a worldwide kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. And he'll share that kingdom with his saints. He'll take all the ungodly leaders and drive them off the earth, and he'll give the government of the earth to the godly at that time. I mean, this is a remarkable idea. You know, one of the things that Adolf Hitler was so troubled by in his hatred of the Jews, he made this known on a number of occasions. He goes, the Jewish prophets, they want to take over the world. That's what I've seen it in their prophets. I mean, like Daniel 7. I mean, he's reading it. He goes, they believe they're going to take us all over. Let's kill them. Let's exterminate the Jews because they want to take us over. Their own prophets say it. I mean, it was a radical idea that God would raise up a Jewish man. He would be killed. Then he would be raised from the dead. He would come back in clouds. And then he would share the government of the earth with believers, born-again believers, Jews and Gentiles. Look at Roman numeral 4. Now the mighty angel goes on to say, let's look at the passage we just glanced at it a moment ago. Verse 2. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth, they shall be awake. So it says, at the time where Michael arises, the great tribulation happens, there will be the resurrection. Now notice, that when the saints are martyred, I mean, any time through history, but there's going to be an unprecedented amount of martyrdom of the faithful. I don't believe that the majority of the church will be martyred. I don't believe it'll be the majority, but the number will be the highest percentage ever. And the percentage will be big enough to where every believer sees the potential that they could lose their life for their faithfulness. And that very reality, that very potential reality will cause everyone to decide, hey, am I really in this or what? I mean, I don't really know if I'm in it at that level. And everyone will have to decide. So the martyrdom will be widespread enough where every single family member and every Christian family and every believer will reckon that the fact of martyrdom really might touch them and their family in a very direct way. That very reality will cause deep decision making. And many people say, no, I'm not really into it at that level. But here's the good news. When they kill the saints are only asleep. Beloved, any believer that you know that's died in history, they're only asleep. Their spirit is with the Lord. Their body is sleeping in the ground. And at the time that Jesus returns, he will, with his own voice, he'll call forth their dead bodies out of the ground and out of the very ashes. And the DNA of their decomposed flesh will come forth a resurrected physical body. And that physical body will have the same DNA that they had when they were walking around the earth. You will still be you forever. But in the perfection of beauty, I know some of you are close. You will be you in the perfection of beauty, physically and of your personality and gifting and temperament, in the full beauty of holiness and righteousness and wholeness. You will still be you. You will have your personality, but brought to the fullness of the glory of God. And all the diversity, you know, they say, you know, there's not a snowflake that's the same. I don't know who ever compared all the snowflakes in history, but I guess it's true. But no one is the same. The individuality, you will still be male, female, black, white, Asian. You'll still be from this country or that country. You will have that heritage forever because it was God's glory that he made you that way. You'll have a physical material body. But your body will actually come out of the decomposed flesh. I'm talking about the saints because, I mean, maybe the Lord will come in your time and it won't be that way for you. But it literally is the real person raised from the dead. Their spirit's in heaven and then one day, boop, they just get a body. No, it's their actual body that it's raised. It's glorious, physical. But I want you to know that unbelievers, catch this, they have a physical body in the lake of fire. Not just a spirit man. They have a physical body. They will have feeling and sensation physically just like the righteous will have forever. He goes on in verse 3, and the angel, and the reason he gives this exhortation, it's his final exhortation in this vision, verse 3, he's saying it's worth it. The trouble will be great, but it'll be worth it. Because if you make godly choices that are in agreement with the Word of God, godly choices, wise choices about loyalty to the truth about Jesus and loyalty to a life of righteousness under his leadership. Because those will be the two main truths that are attacked. The nature of who Jesus is as fully God and fully man, as the only way of salvation, that will be attacked many, many ways. Loyalty to the truth of who Jesus is, fully God, fully man, and the only way of salvation, and the only one that has the fullness of truth. You're loyal to that truth, and you're loyal to the truth of setting your heart to walk in righteousness and you don't buy into the rhetoric and the deception. I mean, it's widespread in the body of Christ today. Under the terminology of grace and love and justice and all of this terminology the culture's using, but not with biblical meaning. They're changing the definition, using the terminology so that believers without a biblical foundation are easily tricked. But if you'll be true to setting your heart to walk in righteousness, that doesn't mean you'll always succeed, but I mean when you fail, you own it and you repent and you sign back up. That's setting your heart for righteousness. The angel said in verse 3, the times are going to get tough. It's going to be the great tribulation. I mean, the Antichrist, the embodiment of demonic power, will be on the earth. But if you're wise, you see that it's actually worth it. Wise, you're faithful to the truth about Jesus. Wise, you're faithful to the truth about righteousness, his leadership in your life. You'll shine like the brightness. The firmament is the stars. Just put the word stars. He says, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. What a glorious truth. Paragraph B, Jesus spoke of the resurrection of the godly and the ungodly himself. He spoke about the two categories of people that be raised from the dead. Look what he says in John 5. He says, don't marvel at this because it's such a marvelous, it's such a indescribably powerful, glorious, unprecedented concept that a man will speak. And when this man speaks, I mean, this is remarkable. Verse 28, the graves will open. A man will speak, one man, and graves, all of them will open. He says, don't marvel. He goes, don't be lost in the grandeur of what I'm saying because it's true. It's not hyperbole. It's not symbolic. It's real. They'll hear my voice. Some will come forth to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of condemnation. They'll have physical, material bodies in one of those two states. Let's go to the top of page 3. Now, I want you to notice in paragraph D, here's all I'm making in paragraph D. I'm not going to read the verses. I'll let you read them on your own. I want you to, the scripture links the blowing of the trumpet at the same time where the saints are resurrected or raptured and rewarded. So I want you to read these. That the Bible says that clearly, when the trumpet is blown, the last trumpet, that's when the saints get a new body. That's when they're transformed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At the last trumpet, that's when they're resurrected. That's when the rapture is. That's when the eternal rewards are given. You can read those passages and put them together. There's a very deliberate link between the timing of the last trumpet and the rapture, the resurrection, and the eternal rewards to the saints. Read that on your own. Let's look at paragraph F. Now the angel, let's just press this point a little bit, says, the wise are those that turn others to righteousness. Now that's the angel's last exhortation in this vision, and then the angel gives a few more points of explanation about the great tribulation. But this is his final exhortation. And the idea is that we would be resolved before the seduction in the culture intensifies, and we're resolved before the resistance and the persecution against the truth intensifies. We say, hey, I'm going to go righteous. I'm not reading the Bible to find out how I can sin. I'm reading the Bible to find out how I can receive the grace of God to recommit myself to wholehearted obedience when I fail so I can be empowered to walk in righteousness. Yet a lot of folks are searching the Bible to come up with arguments so they can live in, they can have confidence while sinning. I don't mean confidence in mercy. We want that. I mean to confidence in sinning without repenting of their sin. They're searching it out. They're going, well, if you really understand what Jesus did, it's okay that we live in these immoral lifestyles or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what the angel says here, he goes, the wise, resolve now. And again, whether it fully intensifies in your lifetime or you're preparing the next generation, resolve now to be wise, to be faithful to the truth about Jesus and faithful to the truth about his leadership with a lifestyle of righteousness. It will be worth it, he said. You'll shine like stars. Now notice in Matthew 13, Jesus, he actually repeats this exhortation again. I mean, Jesus repeated the great tribulation of chapter 12, verse 1. Now he's repeating the promise of chapter 12, verse 3. Jesus really was he made reference to Daniel quite a number of times in his teaching. You'll shine forth like righteousness. Now, here's what some people do. They say if you turn people to righteousness, and they limit this to only if you lead people to salvation. I've heard many quote this over the years, and they go, if you're a soul winner and you get somebody to pray the sinner's prayer, you'll shine. And it surely means that. Surely means that. But beloved, it means much more than somebody's initial prayer to receive salvation. Like right now, tonight, I am wanting to turn some of you born-again believers to righteousness. I'm exposing the distorted grace message. I'm giving you sober warnings about the futility and destruction of it. What I want is the Lord say, hey, you're doing verse 3. That's good. You're talking some people into righteousness. I go, Lord, I'm working on this one. I want this verse. Now, you don't need to do it with a microphone in your hand. You might do it one-on-one. You may do it to just a couple friends. It's Friday, Saturday night. Your friends together. You're all believers. And, hey, let's go do this and that. You're going to turn them to righteousness. And then they may write you off, but you're not going to be silent about it. That's what this verse is talking about. The angel said it'll be worth it. I assure you, speak up, it will be worth it. Well, you may lose your friends. You may not get invited back to the social event of the believers. I mean, a whole lot of believers, they call it fellowship because they're all born again, but what they're doing is not born again socializing. It's dark socializing, and the fact that they're on the same worship team or they go to the same home group doesn't mean what they're doing is fellowship. I mean, I know a lot of believers. They get together, and the movies they watch, the games they play, the jokes they tell, and the places they go are dark. It's very opposite. It's not fellowship. They go, oh, in fellowship with a few guys getting together. I go, are you kidding? You're promoting darkness with each other. Well, we're on the same worship team. That makes it worse. I'm not talking about all across the nations. I'm not talking about particularly us, but it's us. I want to persuade people that Jesus is who he is worthy of loving him with all of our strength, worthy of making choices of righteousness. Again, we fail many times. I'm not troubled by the failure. What I'm troubled by is the failure and then finding out Bible language to be okay and stay in the failure. That's what I'm troubled by. I'm real big on we failed. Let's receive mercy, call it sin, declare war on it, repent, rise up in confidence. I am the Lord's beloved. He is mine. I mean, first-class citizen within the hour. And I mean, go start faster, hard again, right now. Fell again, say, oh no, here we will go again. I mean, take the grace of God, drink deep of it, repent of it, call it sin, and stand up and go hard again within the hour. Beloved, that's a heart of righteousness. You go, well, I keep failing, but you keep sincerely repenting. I mean, you don't like it. You're not trying to think of ways to get away with sin. You're trying to think of ways to get free from it. I'm talking about that sincerity. I'm not talking about how mature you are. I'm talking about the true setting of your heart. And when you go out and socialize, again, the movies you see, the games you play, the video games, the jokes you tell, the slander that you might participate in against other believers, the places that you go, I want to do righteousness. I want to socialize in a way that builds up my spirit man, not that dulls my spirit. Because again, that's not fellowship. That's just promoting darkness, believers together. And that's such a tragic waste of our time and energy, because we know him and love him and he loves us and we know it. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. As one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. You know, you look up at the sky, billions of stars. Every star is different in size, weight, radiance. I mean, all the properties, whatever. There's so many ways that stars are different. Did you know that in the resurrection, every one of you will have a different capacity in the glory of God? As every star is different, every one of you in your resurrected body and in your capacity in the glory of God, you will have a varying capacity based on your choices in this age. So I talk to believers, you know, all the time. They go, well, I think we're going to do this and that. I go, my beloved, I'm contending for your greatness. It really matters what you choose. Well, I don't know. It says on the internet that's okay. And I go, no. You only got 1 hour on the earth. It's called 70 years, but it's a moment on the earth. One moment. Give him all your strength. Matthew chapter 5:19, Jesus said, if you'll choose righteousness and teach others, you'll be called great in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you got a big teaching gift. He goes, if you teach others to do righteousness, maybe one-on-one, maybe your grandchildren you're teaching, maybe the two neighborhood kids. You don't have to have a big education, a lot of money, a big platform, a big ministry, a big gifting. If you teach people to do righteousness, one-on-one, one-on-two, you know, go serve the guy down the road that nobody was even paying attention to, talk him into righteousness because of the glory of Jesus. To set his heart to, Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, you'll be called great in the kingdom in the age to come. Which means the Lord says, I'll call your life great. You know, the big thing about the tribulation is that people are thinking, man, tribulation. Remember, Jesus warned us more about deception than he did tribulation. We're far more concerned about tribulation than deception. And again, I'm not talking about mostly the deception of some new Eastern religion. I'm talking about deception within the community of the church with wrong ideas. I mean, important ideas about who Jesus is and his salvation and his nature and about a life of righteousness living under his leadership. That's the deception I'm talking about. Well, a lot of folks are saying, well, yeah, but the tribulation, how do we avoid it? I mean, that's a natural thing. I don't want tribulation, but it's coming across the earth. And I go, the number one issue in that time of tribulation isn't how to avoid dying. Well, if we store food and water, we go over here, we don't let anybody know, we could. The goal isn't to avoid dying. You don't want to live with this body you got forever. Trust me, you want the new one. The goal isn't to avoid dying. If you don't die, you win. That's a complete false concept. The goal is to avoid unfaithfulness. We want to be faithful. I don't care if I die. I mean, I want the age to come. I want to be faithful about it. But dying is not the point. I mean, I'm counting on getting into a new realm. I mean, forever. I don't want to be stuck in this realm. I want to be faithful in this realm, but that's not the goal. The goal is to be faithful. Beloved, a believer that dies or they take all your money, in the resurrection, they take your money, your honor, your friends. Everything will be given back to you 100-fold in the resurrection plus more. Whatever money you lose, whatever friends you lose, whatever reputation you lose, because you're standing for truth, I assure you, it will be multiplied in the resurrection far more than you ever had. It's impossible to lose by obeying. There's a temporary loss, but it's very temporary. Very, very temporary. It's impossible to lose. He'll give it back 100-fold plus more. It's just a momentary Delay. That's all it is. So take a stand for righteousness. Many in the church won't like you. They'll call you this, that, and the other. Don't worry about it. Get locked into the conversation with Jesus. Stay steady in the conversation. Because I'm telling you, we're approaching the time frame where many will buy the deception and they'll join into the cultural conversation against the truth. You will be called haters. You'll be called discriminators. You'll be called all kinds of things. Stay loyal to Jesus in love. And when they're mean and they say these horrible things, you don't even need to defend yourself. Just keep loving them and serving them and blessing Jesus and staying steady and keep that conversation as main in your inner man. Because whatever they take from you, they really might take your money. You might literally lose money for a while. You might lose real ministry opportunities, real influence, real promotions. So what? You'll reign with him forever for billions of years. You may have no following or anything now. Jesus said, I'll call you great. Your choices will be called great in my sight. Matthew 5:19. If you'll say yes to righteousness and you'll talk to others about it. And again, it's not just about how to get saved. Certainly that. I'm certainly not minimizing that at all. I'm excited by this. I love this reality that his eyes are on us and every day matters. And we're entering in the most dramatic time frame of human history. All of history is pointed to the hour we're going into. And this isn't a time to figure out how we can get away without being committed. This is the time to be absolutely red hot for the Lord. Deep in the word, bold in our confession, strong in our stand, but tender, loving. And when people even in the church write you off and put you down and, you know, say all the horrible things about you, just don't go there. Just stay steady. Some people say, oh, the internet, social media, did you hear what they said about you? I said, don't worry about it. I go, really? Do you know what Jesus and the angels of heaven are saying about you if you're being faithful to him? Honestly, I'm not just trying to be, you know, some hypey thing. This is real. Don't worry about the internet. There's nobody in the internet that's going to evaluate you on the last day. Trust me. I'm interested in the man that's going to evaluate me on the last day. I'll end with this. Have the worship team come up. You know, when I was younger, in my 20s, 30s, I've said this over the years, but I just want to infect some of you young people with this in a greater way. I was in my 20s and 30s, and I'm a young pastor. And I'd go to the citywide pastor meetings. You know, I was in St. Louis for some years, for 7 years, and then in my 20s and early 30s here, and I'd talk to pastors, and I heard this so many times. I don't mean hundreds, but a number of times, and pastor, the old guys, you know, in their 50s, you know, I'm 22 and I'm 60 now, so, you know, and they'd put their arm around me and say, young man, if you don't slow down, you're going to burn out. You got to learn how to enjoy life. I said, enjoy life. I said, I'm okay for enjoying a little bit of life. I go, that's not really what I'm locked into. I really want to go deep with this man. They go, yeah, but you're going to burn out. Well, it's 40 years later. And I tell you, I haven't burned out at all. But I look at a number of these men that told me this, and I look at their lives in the next 5, 10, 20 years afterwards, I go, ugh, I'm glad. But I used to say this, I said this a couple times, and it was so arrogant, I had to quit saying it. But I at least got it clear in my mind when I was thinking about it. I actually said it a few times, and I said, if you can convince me that you get to vote on the last day about my life, I'm going to listen to you. But if your vote doesn't count when I stand before that man, you know what? I love you, but I'm going to go intense. I'm not backing down for nothing. And I don't want to be like you. I said, I got to give a testimony on the last day. I'm not trying to figure out how to get away with stuff. I'm trying to learn how to be radical. And again, I said that a few times, and the Lord just said, that arrogant little, you know, I mean, the idea was good, but you don't need to say that kind of stuff. But I started locking into the idea of in criticism, not being so troubled by it, because they don't get to vote where I'm going about my life. And they don't get to vote about your life. Nobody does but the Lord. And I tell you, I want to shine bright like the stars. It's not about having a big ministry. It's not, it doesn't matter how many people listen to you. It's about you being faithful to the truth about Jesus and the truth about his leadership. That's what it's about. I mean, you may only affect two people. That's all you need. Just do it. Amen. Let's stand.